There we are. Luke 6:37. Covering the discipline of giving, what are spiritual disciplines for? They're to make us more like Christ. 1 Timothy 4:7 tells us, rather train yourself for what? Godliness. And so to become more like Christ, to become more into that image that he originally intended us to be, it's gonna require some effort. It's gonna require lots of work. It's gonna require training. And so when we talk about any one of these disciplines, and remember, there's more than just 10. These are just 10 I chose. But when we focus on these disciplines, we got to go into them recognizing that they're going to be hard. They're going to be a challenge. And this one for us in particular, the Sunday, the discipline of giving might be really challenging for some of us to actually give away our time and our talent and our treasure. Specifically that last category in terms of money where it really hits the most. But as a frame for this message, I want us to just look at Luke 6:37. Caleb read it earlier. But Jesus speaking to the disciples on the Sermon of the Mount says, judge not, you will not be judged. Condemn not, you will not be condemned. Forgive and you will be forgiven. And then this command, give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use it, it will be measured back to you. Jesus teaches us an important principle here, and it's this sentence, for with the measure you use it, it will be measured back to you. And so he has four things here. The level to which we judge others, we will be judged. To the level that we condemn others, we ourselves will be condemned. To the level we forgive others, we will be forgiven. And to the level that we give to others, the Lord will give back to us. And so when it comes to the discipline of giving, the first thing that you and I need to understand is that giving is in our best interest. To give is in our best interest. As we bless others with our time and our talent and our treasure, we in return receive God's blessing in our own lives. The central truth this morning, God uses the discipline of giving to shape and to form us into his image. It's like any other spiritual discipline, so I haven't even bothered to put it up there on the screen. Giving, the discipline of giving, is used by God to shape our hearts and to form our hearts more and more into his likeness. And so, three different points on this discipline of giving this morning. The first one is this issue of time. Our hearts are shaped and formed as we give away our time. Ephesians 5:15. Through 17 says, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. I love this command at the end. Do not be foolish. Don't be foolish. But instead, understand what God's will is for your life. People, do you understand what the Lord's will is as it concerns your time? Your time. The days are evil. We live in a fallen and broken world, and you and I are constantly being bombarded by evil. And so Paul urges us to look carefully at how we walk in this world, to walk wisely, and to make the most use of this limited time that God has given us, to understand what his will is concerning our time. And so we talked a couple weeks about the discipline of simplification, of simplifying our time, of getting away, rid of things, of clearing our schedules, of making space and margin in our life, and today we kind of add to that, if we've decluttered our lives, if we've, you know, reduced our schedule overload, then we should have more time. But then the question this morning is, what do we do with that time? And I want to encourage you that we use that extra time that we've carved away in the other discipline to use it for his kingdom purposes. What is his will as it pertains to our time? It is not to focus on our own lives. It is not to live for our own pleasures. It is to pour ourselves into God's great commission, to pour ourselves into His church, which is the instrument of His great commission, to pour our lives into God's community. If we keep reading in Ephesians 5, Paul's next section here, right after what we just read, he continues, "Do not get drunk with wine." He says, "Do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is," in verse 17. And then he says, "Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ." What is God's will for the way in which you and I are to spend our time? It is not to be consumed by our own desires for personal pleasure, i.e. drinking or any other pleasure, but to pour our lives into one another, into the body, into the community of Christ. To not get drunk with wine, but to be filled with the Spirit and then come together as His people to gather and to build each other up. How? Specifically, he says here, with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And then to come together in that last line in submission to one another. To serve one another for our mutual edification. The greatest thing that you and I can do with our time is to gather as His people in His purposes to bring glory to His name, but also to bring that glory of His name to all peoples. And just as a side tangent here, isn't it wonderful to be a part of, to be in this room on Sunday mornings where we can hear each other singing, that we're not overpowered by this cool band? I mean, I love the band and they're great and they're cool. But what's cooler is hearing my brothers and sisters' voice in one voice singing what? Psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. What does he say? To one another. To one another. This is just one of our values as a worship team, that the congregation would be louder than the band. Because we do this. We sing to one another. We make use of this time that we give away on Sunday mornings to come together and gather as His people for our edification and for His glory. Our hearts are shaped and they are formed as we give away our time, people. God uses the time that we give away in our service to others to form and to shape our hearts more and more into His likeness. And often our sacrifice of time is enjoyable as we're singing, as we're celebrating. But sometimes our sacrifice of time is just that. It is a sacrifice. It's submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Sacrificing time is often something that we don't want to do, correct? The act of service might not be in our wheelhouse, in our skill sets, in our passions. It might not satisfy our deepest longings and desire. And listen, serving others through our time rarely satisfies our egos. Right? It usually goes unnoticed. Scrubbing toilets, sweeping up trash off the ground, no one gives us praise for that kind of stuff, correct? But it's just time that anyone could do. God uses our sacrifice of time to transform these sinful hearts. You see, because these often boring, dirty, uninspiring, thankless tasks teach us humility, right? They teach us patience. They teach us how to depend upon God and upon His empowerment. They give us a big picture of His view of His kingdom, not our little kingdoms that we're trying to build. And they reveal to us areas that he's in work in that we may have never noticed before. Why? Because we just simply took the time to be of use to him and to see how he's working in other areas that we might not be so passionate about. Our sacrifice of time changes our hearts. But listen, folks, our sacrifice of time also brings great glory to God. You believe that? Giving up our time to serve God in unglamorous activity makes Jesus the object of all glamour. When we serve God and his church by giving up our time, we recognize just how worthy he is of all sacrifice. God shapes us and he forms us more and more into his image as we give up our time for his kingdom purposes. But God also shapes and forms our hearts as we give through our talents. We give away our time, but we also give through the talents he's given us. 1 Peter 4:10 says, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. All of us have specific talents that we've been given by God. The question is whether or not we are using the talents that he's given us for his kingdom purposes. Now, Paul uses the word gifts here, but I'm using the word talents. God has given each of us, you and I, specific talents, specific gifts, talents to serve one another, talents to bring glory to God. And these talents are diverse. They can be spiritual gifts given to us upon our conversion. Paul lists a number of them in Romans 12, 6 through 8, having gifts, spiritual gifts, charismatas, that differ according to the grace given to us. Let us use them then. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. In service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads, with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness. These are spiritual gifts given to those who have put their faith in Jesus Christ. We're given salvation, but we're also given this unique gifting in order to edify his body. They're supernatural, meaning that when they are used, there's no doubt that God is behind them. And so we have spiritual gifts that we can use, but then we have the natural gifts and talents that God gave us upon birth, or the skill sets that we've acquired through our days on this earth. Stuff that was wired into us in our conception, or stuff that we've just picked out along our way and are now in our wheelhouse. And so 1 Corinthians 4:7, Paul speaks of this when he says, for who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? Everything that you are, folks, is because of God. He wired it into your DNA, or he gave you the experiences in your life to pick these skills up. All right, if he's sovereign, then he's had his hand upon you your entire life, and at the age of 12, 33, or 67, you now have skill sets and giftedness that no one else does. And the question is then, are you using these gifts for God's kingdom? What is the point that if you've got a spiritual or a natural talent, that God wants you to be using it? Not burying your head in the sand, trying to go unnoticed, but using it to edify your brothers and sisters. God wants you to use that talent of yours to form and to shape your heart. As you use it, you step out in faith, and God uses you to bless others, but he is also working on your heart as you're using that gift and shaping you for his good. You see, faith is the instrument of all change. faith in our salvation, justification, but in our ongoing sanctification, trusting God, that as we step out into faith and trust Him in this service, in this talent, that He's going to come alongside us and bless us and shape and form us. When we give up our time or our talents, God humbles our hearts. He stretches our faith. He reminds us of who sits on the throne and who doesn't. God gives us a bigger picture of His kingdom. He is glorified. Others are blessed. And guess what? You and I are blessed as well. God uses our acts of service to change and to form us. Now, we are a blessed church. The Way Fellowship Church is unique. The average church, there's supposedly average church, only 15 to 20% of its members do all the work. But here, we're unique in that 60% of our people are involved in regular service. Of one form or another, regular. But that means that 40% of y'all ain't. And so I'm asking you this morning, how might God be calling you to step out and to give up some of your time or to give through your talent? How might the Lord be leading you in that? And then for the rest of us who are doing the thankless job, that your hearts would be encouraged and be reminded that it's not just about you, it's about your brothers and sisters, it's about God's glory. Your service might not go noticed. You might not get many attaboys. But you're not doing it for those, you're doing it for God's words at the end where He says, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Remember? And so for those of you who've been struggling with some pride, remember, the greatest antidote to pride is your service. And that you would just humble your heart as you continue to serve faithfully in the children's ministry. Number three, though, God does also shape us in the area of giving away our treasure. So we're talking about money here. God forms our hearts as we give up our time, as we give through our talents, and also, folks, as we give away our treasure. Proverbs 11:24-25 says, "One gives freely, yet grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give, and only suffers want. Whoever brings blessing will be enriched, and one who waters will himself be watered." The issue is giving away, trusting God, believing that it is better to give than to receive. The Bible is so full of principles and commands about giving. And as I just begin this section, let me frame it, because nothing determines where our hearts are more than our money. It is a form of evil, it's not the only. But money has this propensity to change our hearts like nothing else. Our desire for it, our desire to keep it. We're told repeatedly throughout Scripture that the Lord blesses the giver, though. The Lord blesses the giver. And so here are seven ways that the Lord uses our giving away of money to shape and to form our hearts. Number one, giving away our treasure deepens our love for those called to the ministry of the gospel. Now, I could talk about you should give your money to the church to pay for the minister and the ministry of the gospel and all that, but I want you to look at it a different way this morning. As you give your money, God works on your heart and specifically your love for those who are receiving it and making a livelihood of it. 1 Corinthians 9:13, "Do you not know?" Maybe you didn't realize this. "But those who are employed in the temple service get their food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share in the sacrificial offerings. In the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel." I'm standing up here in front of you. I can't hide it. I get my money from y'all. Kyle gets his money from y'all. It's where we get it. You know, my kids and the shirts on their back come from you guys. Their sneakers, their pencils for school, all of that. And one of the way that God uses as we give is to turn your heart and understand that, man, this is for somebody else directly. And that we love our pastor and we love his family. Does this make sense? But if I'm not talking about it, then we're not thinking about it. But it's an expression of love, and it keeps our heart in check that it's not about this and that and this, and it's about Pastor Scott and his family. It's about Pastor Kyle and his family. These are Jesus' words. The Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get the living by their gospel. Now, Paul argues in other passages that he made tents so that they would have nothing to hold over his head, that they didn't give him money. But that was missions work. And he also took money from the church in other contexts as well. So if you've been around the church long enough, you know, I planted the church and I received zero, and then I received more, and then I received more, and eventually I went full time. And so we're in different stage of the church. We're an established church, and this is how I make my living. This is how Kyle makes his living. 1 Timothy 5:17, the elders who rule well be considered, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain, and the laborer deserves his wages. So this is a principle that we hold. It's a conviction that we share, that the worker deserves his wage. And, you know, one of the ways you guys vote is in your giving. You know, do you believe that Kyle and I are doing a good job? And but more than that, do you love us? And are you taking care of us? And I point that out only because, one, this is teaching at this moment. In no way am I trying to say that Kyle and I are not well taken care of. You guys are a faithful church and have blessed us beyond all measure. So we thank you in that. My kids have nice shirts. We don't need more money. Okay? So underline that, underscore that. But the principle, so that you guys attach the principle to the heart, you do this for us. You do this for us and your love for us. Okay? And we then say thank you. Is that clear? Probably not, but hear my heart. Thank you. Two, God shapes us and forms us as we give away our treasure by strengthening our faith in God and his sovereignty. So when we give, it requires a lot of faith. Every week, the offering is passed out. The ushers pass out the bucket. What is it called? The plate. And there's something symbolic in that. There's a fight that takes place in that action for many of us to put the money in or not. You know, faith is not just in your head. It's active. It's demonstrative. And so true faith is not just agreeing with these seven principles. True faith is doing it. And so we have that symbolism. Even if you give online, we still, every Sunday, have that symbolic passing of the plates. Psalm 24:1-10, the earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein, for he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. Do you believe that the earth is his and all that is in it? And all of us shake our head up and down, cerebrally believing that, yeah, I get that. But do you believe that that money in your bank account is his? And that's where the heart comes in. But God wants to shape and form your heart. Not just your mind and your cerebral understanding of theology. He wants your heart to be active in this, to step out in faith and to do it. Philippians 4:19, my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Do you really, really, really believe that? Listen, I think this will be the most profound question that I ask all morning. When it comes to tithing, do you believe that tithing is only for people with money? So let me ask this a question again, because I really think this is the most profound question that your heart needs to hear this morning. When it comes to the discipline of tithing, do you think that tithing is only for those who have money or lots of money? Because we tend to pass the buck and say, well, they'll take care of it, or that's for them, and I'm hurting financially. I'm struggling. We don't have that money to give up. But that's not how it works. Tithing is an act of faith. It's faith. Whether you got money or you don't got money. So when we give, it does something in our heart. It strengthens our faith and our belief that God is in control, not just of our bank account, but in every facet of our lives. Number three, when we give away our treasure, it eliminates covetousness. Giving away our money eliminates covetousness. Hebrews 13:5, keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. The issue is contentment and your trust in Christ. Do you believe that he is sovereign and that he has put you right where he wants you to be, that he's given you that job and that time and that season, that he's given you one or two or four kids or zero kids at this point in your life? Do you believe all that? And are you content with what he has determined to give you? Or are you chasing more money and the hoarding of it in order to somehow bring more contentment, more satisfaction to your existence? When we give, it eliminates this jealous covetousness that we have. 1 Timothy 6, 6-10, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For you and I brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root, not the root, but a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. Do you really believe that God is sovereign, not just theoretically, but does your heart claim it, and do you act out in it? If you're struggling with contentment, if you're struggling with, you know, the Joneses living next door and the desire to have more, I want to encourage you to step out and give today as a means of reshaping that sinful heart, that desire to seek after that which God doesn't want you to have. Number four, giving away our treasure spurs us on to other good works. By doing this good work, it spurs us on to other good works. 2 Corinthians 9:6. The point is this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he decided it is in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able, do you believe this, to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound then in every good work. If you read the passage before this and after it, it's all about tithing. It's all about money. This isn't isolated. He continues with the issue of money. So the question mark becomes verse 8. Is he still talking about money in verse 8? And the answer is yes. The whole chapter is on money. Okay? Verse 8, God is able to make all grace abound to you. In what context? So that, this is the whole point, so that, having all sufficiency in all things. Well, what are all things, Scott? The money issue. so that having sufficiency in all of your money issues at all times, so that, what's the whole point of this long argument? So that you may abound in every good work. Not just some works, not just that work, but that you, in his grace, because of your trust through this action, may abound in every single stinking act. Not just some. Do you want to be blessed in other good works? Do you want to be entrusted with more of what God would have you to do in his kingdom? Then start with this one. Demonstrate faithfulness in this one. And guess what? God will open up the doors for more opportunities to serve him. Number five, giving away our treasure prepares us for greater blessing. So, in number four, greater kingdom blessing, but here, just greater financial resourced blessing. Proverbs 3, 9 through 10, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. That's that first fruit, that tithe concept. Then what? Your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. Malachi 3, 6 through 12, for I, the Lord, do not change. It's Old Testament. Well, that's Old Testament, Scott. Well, he just said, I do not change. Our hearts don't want to hear this. Oh, it's Old Testament, Scott. But he says it right here, begins the whole section with it, I do not change. Therefore, you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. From the days of your fathers you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. He wants their hearts. Turn back to me. Repent. But you say, how shall we return? And he answers, will man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? God says, in your tithes and contributions. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me. The whole nation of you, bring the full tithe, that's 10% of your income, into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open up the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. I will rebuke the devourer for you, that it will not destroy the fruits of your soil, and your vine in the field shall not fail to bear, says the Lord of hosts. Then all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a land of delight, says the Lord of hosts. People, when we give away that thing that we have a tendency to trust in more than any other thing, it is amazing how when we give it away, God blesses us. And listen, sometimes that's financially. I am not a name it and claim it, or, you know, God's just going to give us if we give. But there is this biblical principle that he will take care of every need of ours, that he will always provide lavishly, that he will meet our every desire, and our every need. But everyone here can testify that he doesn't just meet our needs, that the Lord has blessed us with almost all of our wants, right? We're like a kid who basically gets all his Christmas wish list every Christmas. Is there really anything on our desire lists that God has not met? He gives us all of our needs, but he goes way beyond that, and he so often gives us all of our wants too. Every once in a while, he puts us in check and says, you don't need that, right? You don't need more cotton candy. But the Lord has promised, and he says this nowhere else in all 66 books. He says, test me in this. And so you can write it off as Old Testament. I'm standing before you with 36 years of tithing track history, that the Lord has always lived up to this promise. That when we give, he blesses. And often that is financially. All right? I'm going to ask Jerry and Carol to come up here now. The big intake. I asked these two to come up earlier. This is planned. But I'm going to do it now because I think it segues nicely. But just as a testimonial, I've asked these two to come and share their testimony on tithing so that we can hear a little bit more, not just from Pastor Scott, okay? But Jerry, how long have you guys been tithing?
Probably we started tithing in our middle to late 30s. At first we'd just give so much every Sunday. But finally in the late 30s, I think, when we were in the late 30s, we began to give 10 cents out of every dollar. We'd spend 90 cents, give the Lord 10 cents.
Carol, in your commitment to give, how has the Lord, what has the Lord taught you? What has he taught you? How has he blessed you?
It wasn't easy to begin tithing. I felt like we just didn't have enough money. But when we finally made the commitment and stuck to it, it wasn't immediately that I felt changes, but it wasn't long before every area of our life seemed to change. Our love for each other grew. Our family grew, not by children, which it did, but we grew in the faith and the knowledge of God. We were blessed tenfold, not necessarily monetary, although there was. And I would just never go back to not tithing.
Thank you. Jerry, what would you, what might you say as a challenge to those who have never tithed regularly? What would be your challenge to them?
You already mentioned both of them already. I know, didn't know you were going to preach on all of them. So. But now this is our experience, Carol and I's experience. And yours may be somewhat different. I am at heart a skeptic. So when we first agreed to tithe, now this is the Proverbs 31 moment right here, 100%. So over time, I became a firm believer in tithing, that is. And since then, it has at times been increased. But I wrote down three of the benefits that have come to us from tithing. We had a greater sense of participation in the kingdom's work, rightfully so. It wasn't just what we were doing as a couple or separately, but it was it enlarged our participation in the Lord's work. And secondly, our trust in joy in the Lord grew, and it will yours. Your trust and joy in the Lord will grow because we see tithing as a privilege. I know, I'm a skeptic. I didn't think I would ever say that, but it's true. And I know the promises the Lord has made in his Bible, but I'm still a skeptic. And so I wanted to try it out. And then the third one is your financial stress will decrease. And thus, a lot of other stress decreases as well. We became a little unconcerned about money. And I don't know why all this happens. I think tithing is tied to a mystery. And the other thing I say is once you've tithed for years, God will mess with you. He'll mess with your mind. He'll play games and disturb you through little incidents and occurrences where you get an extra blessing from the Lord. But I'd say, aha, you're messing with me again. And I've shared a couple of these with Caleb and Pastor, but I won't do that today. But it is, we will only say that God will bless you as you give. He is always faithful to his word. And if we lost, Carol and I said, again this morning, if we lost everything overnight, and it can happen, I deal with people who it has happened. We're going to say, we want to praise you, Lord, anyway.
Thank you. Thank you, guys. I'll let that speak, and I'll move on to the last two points. Number six, why else should we give away our money? It deepens our love for others. So similar to number one with the minister, it deepens our love for those in need, those who are hurting, our brothers and sisters and beyond. Acts 20:35, in all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way we must help the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And so we give to help those in need here through the church, but also in our day-to-day lives, giving to those and being a blessing to those in need. George Mueller said, have you ever considered that the very reason your earnings remain so small may be because you spend everything on yourself? If God gave you more, you would only use it to increase your own comfort instead of looking to see who is sick and or who has no work at all that you might help them. George Mueller, a famous dude who lived about 300 years ago and started orphanages for kids, raised money, built five huge business buildings to house orphans, Sunday school and everything also, and he was a pastor. And I can't remember right off the top of my head, but in the course of his life, about, I want to say it was 1.5 billion, but I could be 1.5 million, but a whole bunch of money came through his hands, donations, giving, just to house these orphans in England. And the whole point of his ministry, and you can read the book, The Autobiography of George Mueller, I would recommend it, amazing book, amazing life, is he never took a salary. He never asked anyone for specific monies. He just said, this is what the Lord wants us to do. And we're praying that he would give us the money to do it. And so in the church services, around town, everywhere, just money came as he was on his knees praying for God to bring the money in and to bless these kids who had no homes. So have you considered his comment to us this morning? Have you ever considered that the very reason your earnings remain so small may be because you spend everything on yourself? Powerful statement. The Lord blesses us as we give away so that we might bless even more people. Last one, number seven. Why should we give our money away? Because it frees us. It frees our hearts to worship God more purely. As we give away, it's a tangible discipline of reminding ourselves of the one who gave so much up for us. Philippians 2:4, let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this in mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. But he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in the human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. We're told here that God has highly exalted his son Jesus and exalted him up above every other name so that every knee should bow and proclaim the glory of Jesus Christ. But why? It's all in the context of Jesus emptying himself, of Jesus leaving behind all his glory in heaven to come down to earth, to give his entire life away. That is why Jesus should be glorified and lifted up. It's in the giving away that Jesus Christ receives glory. And so as we give away our money, it's a tangible demonstration. It's a tangible mechanism for us to think about and to ponder and reflect upon what we have been given by him who gave everything. The usual reason given for not tithing is, we don't have the money right now. And so let me just say then, we need to have a a step process of getting out of debt. If you're in debt, come see me. That's an issue. We can talk about that. But if that's the same excuse you're using year after year after year after year, we have a bigger problem. So real quick here, debt, Proverbs 22:7, the rich rules over the poor and the borrower is slave of the lender. If you're in debt, you belong to another. And so talk to me, Lynn, and there's a bunch of people who have expressed this, and we're talking about a possibility of doing a class for this. But let's work on that issue, and you can come and talk to me again. But I think the other issue is more legit, and that's the heart issue. I think it's a heart issue. You have all the mental rationales upstairs, but at the end of the day, it's a heart issue. You don't think that tithing is for you. You don't feel the conviction that God is pointing at you, that somehow he's pointing at other people who might have more money, be in a better place. Now, I know no one really likes hearing me talking about money. So I'm wrapping this up. But I feel more and more conviction as I get older and been doing this for a while that I have to talk about money more and more. Pastorally, my job is to be concerned with your health and with your care. And so money, what we do with it and what we don't do with it, greatly affects the shape and the form of our heart. And so just listen to me on this analogy. For me not to talk about money with you as your pastor is like you going to your doctor and allowing him, right, to weigh you, to take your temperature, to pull out that little mallet and check the reflexes on your knees, and to not let me take out the stethoscope and check your heart. It's very absurd for you to go to the doctor and let him do all the, you know, perfunctory things, but not let him check your heart. Pastorally, guys, for me, not to be able to talk about your money is the same thing. Because money has such a hold on our hearts. And ultimately, my desire is that you would be free from that hold. How, Scott? By stepping out into greater faith and trusting the Lord with your money. If we say that we have given everything to Jesus as our Lord and Savior, but we hold back this one area of our lives, we're not being 100% completely accurate in that statement. And it's just, again, such a big issue for each of us. It's a faith issue. Because if we're not giving, we're really not trusting. God wants you, though, to faith in him, to put your faith in him in every facet of who you are, including your money. So I want to encourage you today to start giving, to make a decision that you're going to give. And what does that look like? You know, we throw out the 10% model of the Old Testament. It's a guide. It's something to aim for. But even in my own life, I don't stop there at 10%. It's always trying to get beyond 10%. So 10% is a good marker, but I'm always striving for more than that. And so I would encourage you, decide that you're going to give regularly, consistently, that you're going to give something. If you can't make that 10% mark right now, I don't care. That's between you and God. But I would encourage you to leave or to go home and pray and maybe even fast and do it with your spouse and make a determination that this is what we're going to give in faith, number two, and we're going to trust God that he's going to continue to provide and even exceed his provision. And then, number two, number three, that you would always be asking, can we give more? That you would attempt over the next year or so to increase that percentage more and more. As a church, we're trying to do that. as we get more and more people who give more and more money, guess what? Kyle and I aren't looking for bigger salaries. We're looking to be able to invest it in other gospel ministers and also increase our outreach budget more and more every year by 1%. What's our outreach budget for 2018? 12? What percentage of our monies are going to outreach right now in missions, Bill? Do you know? So 12% just for that, not counting our own internal community events. And our goal is to move that every year incrementally, that percentage point, to more and more money that we're giving away for the gospel mission locally and globally. So I'd encourage you in the same thing. On a macro level, that's our principle as a church. On a micro, I'd encourage you, give what you can give, what the Lord is telling you to give in faith, number two, in faith, and then three, over time, continue to work as a family to give more and more. And then experience everything that he would have you to experience through that, his blessing and for the kingdom and for your good. Does that sound good? So this morning, I'm not going to call you to make a big decision right now. You have to talk this over with your spouse if you got one. But if you can, if you're in a position to make that determination today, I think you ought to. And so may we give cheerfully, may we give joyfully, may we give in faith that the Lord would bless our giving. Amen. You pray with me. Heavenly Father, thank you for your love demonstrated to us in the perfect gift of your Son. May we never forget what you gave up so that we could have so much. Help us to trust you, Lord. Help us to trust you in every facet of our life. Lord, help us to trust you with our time, with our talent, with our treasure. May we carve out more and more time to give away to you. Lord, may we step up in faith, just serving in the ways that you've wired us and given us passions to. May we be a church that is just blessed with people who are serving, not just obligatorily, but out of their passions and out of their skill sets as well. And Lord, may we be a church that just gives financially. Lord, that you would just continue to bless us financially as a church. We definitely don't need more money right now, so that's not the issue. But we can definitely steward more. So, Lord, as you will, just give us wisdom in that as well. We thank you, Father. We thank you, Son. We thank you, Holy Spirit. May you all be glorified today. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's